Let's look unto the Lord one more time as we start the study this morning. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for bringing us together in your holy presence. Father, as we look at the topic this morning, believers' consecration, pray that the Spirit of God may guide us through the entire the time that we are going to be before your word, and we pray that you may open our heart and our understanding to see the precious truths laid out in the scripture, and pray that we may be able to apply it in our spiritual life. Bless this time, we ask this in the most precious name of Lord and Savior Christ. Amen. So, today we will conclude the studies that we were going through, the scripture based on consecrations. So I just made a table of what we were going through the previous sessions. And today we will look at the believer's consecration based on Romans chapter 12, mainly verses 1 and 2. But the entire chapter is a continuation of that thought. So when we look at the biblical consecrations, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain principles that God has laid out to us that we can look at it, study, and we can apply those in our own personal consecration. And especially it's important for us to look at the key words. What is the desire of God concerning each of the consecrations, and see how we can take those ideas and thoughts and apply it in our own spiritual life. So the keywords are very important: the anointing, consecration, and sanctification in the case of the priestly consecration. And the Nazarite consecration speaks about the importance of separation. And Levite consecration highlights the fact that they are an offering to God for the service of the sanctuary. Then the priestly consecration, a priest who is prepared to receive the word of God and carry it to the people. And most of all, the wonderful example of Christ's consecration, where he says, I'm here to do thy will. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of the Father. And that should be the motive of each one of us, to do the will of the Father. Then the kingly consecration, an example what we were looking at from the life of David. He had a perfect heart. He wanted to keep himself holy and pure and do things out of a perfect heart. And today's believer's consecration highlights the importance of spiritual service. And I also added one more important aspect of it, how one becomes eligible to participate in each of these consecrations. So those are very important. And I was looking through the earlier consecrations, and I see that all these things are applicable to our own consecration. For example, the priestly consecration. You become part of the priestly consecration by conception or by birth. And that's applicable to us. We become priest by being born into the family of God, with our spiritual birth, it makes us eligible to part of that consecration. When we look at the Nazarite consecration, it's not applicable to everybody. It's by choice. You have an opportunity to choose to separate yourselves from certain aspects that God has laid out in the Scripture, and you can have that close relationship with God. So it's by choice. And here we are given this choice of making this believer's consecration, Christian consecration. When God showed to us the mercies that we will look into it, and here we are given a choice to make this consecration. And when it comes to the Levite consecration, it's by claim. God has a claim upon the Levites. God, you know, God had the firstborns, and so the firstborns, God is claiming the Levites for His service. God has a claim upon our life because He has shown His mercies upon us, and we belong to Him. And here we are given an opportunity to manifest our consecration because of God's prior claim upon our life. When you look at the Christ consecration, you know, we cannot equate it to what Christ has done for us in regard to the condescension from where He came from. But we can look at the very bottom where Christ came. You know, He came as a servant, and you know, we can be a servant. As we serve God, we become His servants, just like Christ served His God. Then the kingly consecration is by choosing. David, you know, says in 1 Chronicles 9:4, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be the king over Israel forever." God chose David to be the king, and also similarly Solomon to be the king. He's choosing. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and to be priests and kings in His kingdom. So here we are by the divine choosing, we become eligible to be part of this consecration. And finally, we can combine all these wonderful features into our own consecration. So it is important for us to look into this, how we became engaged in this. And this just made an outline of the believer's consecration from Romans chapter 12. To begin with, let me read verses 1 and 2. I beseech, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, if you look at this chapter, Romans 12, first of all, it starts with the call of consecration that we see in verses 1 and 2. And there are important aspects connected with that call. We will look into that, especially, you know, in the call is because of the mercies of God. And that's what he challenges there in that section. And when you come to verse 3, the conduct of consecration. There we can see how we can, you know, use this call and prepare our life to be used in the body of Christ. So it's something, it's a middle ground between the call and the final application in the body of Christ. We'll look into that as well. And the third section, verses 4 to 5, we see the characteristic of the consecration, and we will slightly look into it, and also the final section, verses 6 to 21. But the last two sections, we don't have time to go into it. But just I put together to see how this consecration fit into the body of Christ. Why it is important for us to have this consecration? What is the final thought of God when He says that, you know, to consecrate ourselves? And it's for a purpose. We are called to consecrate so that we can fit into that body that God has prepared, the very body of Christ. And if you don't have that consecration to begin with, you know, it's hard for us to fit into the the structure that God is building, the very spiritual body of Christ. So let us look into the various aspects of our spiritual consecration. So, as I was looking to do it, I find certain expressions, which connects to the previous consecrations or the Old Testament consecrations that we have looked at. The first one is with regard to the Levite consecration. As I mentioned, it's based on God's claim for the Levites. Numbers chapters 8 verse 17 says, "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself." So God had sanctified the firstborn for himself. But instead of the firstborn, in verse 18 says, "And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel." So God is claiming the Levites instead of the firstborns. And God has this wonderful claim upon the Levites. And that's the basis of the Levite consecration, because of the claim that God has on them. You know, God wanted to use them for the service in the sanctuary. Similarly, Apostle Paul talks about by the mercies of God. Now, God's claim on us. God has, we'll look into that. Now, God has done so much for us to bring us into this wonderful relationship with Him. And because of that claim of God upon our life, you know, it is essential for us to consecrate ourselves in the presence of God. So God's claim requires us to consecrate ourselves before God, and it kind of equates us with the Levite consecration. Then the second is the priestly consecration, the first one that we have looked at in the series. The highlights of that consecration was the anointing, consecration, and sanctification of the priest. So they were anointed, consecrated, and sanctified for the priestly service. And as we read the section, these two verses, especially verse 1, we see the language of priestly worship. It talks about a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and holiness. All these are the features of an offering, features of a priestly service. And because of that, I see it's closely related to what we have looked at in priestly consecration, our holiness, our separation to God. And the next one is the Nazirite consecration, and as we have seen, it talks about separation, right? And separation in the appetite, appearance, and association that we looked before, and separated them from the physical. They need to keep themselves so that they would not be defiled with some of the things that God has told them to be separated from. So it highlights the point of separation. So to show the consecration of a Nazirite, the highlighting point is his separation. Once he loses that separation, he's no more a Nazirite. He loses it. And that's what the same language the Lord uses here in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Need to be separated from this world and be transformed to. So separated from this world and adhere to summon or adhere to the will of God. So the separation, we see this wonderful aspect of a Nazirite consecration in this section as well. Thirdly, the prophetic consecration. in Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So we see the voice of God, which equates to the will of God. God is revealing His will to Isaiah and asking him to fulfill His will. And isn't the same thing that God is asking in this in verse 2? He wants to reveal His will for us, and we have to live God's will in this world. That's the expectation. And we see Isaiah was fully prepared. He said, here am I, send me. He's fully consecrated, and he's ready to fulfill the will of God. And that's what God expects from us. You know, God reveals His will to us, and all we should say is, here am I, send me. I'm ready to fulfill Your will in my life. Then we look at the Christ consecration, and the important point in Christ consecration, where He says to do Thy will. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and He said, "I'm prepared to do Your will to the Father." And this section also talks about fulfilling God's will in verse 2. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering Thou wilt not, but a body hast Thou prepared Me. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Thy will, O God." So we see a body, and the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing Himself to do God's will through the consecration of that body that God gave Him. And that's what exactly I think is happening in our consecration as well. God has given us a body. We need to consecrate our body for the service of God, and the purpose is to fulfill God's will. So Christ's consecration, we can apply that in our spiritual life as well. So all these are very important, very connect features that connects us with the prior consecrations. So we see that as we come to the end of this, the responsibilities pile up, right? From the prophetic and the Levite and the priestly and the Nazarite consecrations and Christ consecrations all condense into this believer's consecration. So we have a heavy burden to bear, a great responsibilities. You know, God revealed all these things step by step, and here we are. God revealed all these wonderful truths condensed in this one consecration, which He expects us to fulfill because of the mercies of God. So the responsibilities are great, and we can see as we go through this. Chapter 12, as we know, it begins by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So the underscoring topic here is mercies of God, by the mercies of God, God's claim upon our life. And as we go back the previous 11 chapters, we see what Apostle is referring to, right? The mercies of God. And notice here, it's called mercies, it's plural, it's not just the mercy of God, it's the mercies of God. So it contains a vast number of things that God has done for us, which would originate from the mercies of God. Mercies of God, that's the basis of our salvation. God saved us out of His mercy. There was no way for us to come into the presence of God, but God showed His mercy towards us. His mercy and Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and oftentimes Brother Van reminds us of that portion, as how God revealed to Moses as merciful. God said, "I'm merciful." Talks about His loving kindness. So God, revealed Himself as merciful to Moses. And when we look at this, the mercy of God from the prior 11 chapters of Romans, we understand what He's referring to. And He concludes the theme of mercy as we come to the end of chapter 11 in His wonderful doxology, chapter 11, verse 33, verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor?" Verse 35, "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him." So He's concluding by looking at the mercy of God that is extended upon all. So that becomes the basis of our consecration. God called us and showed His mercy towards us, and that's the motivation of our consecration. In Psalm 119, verse 12, the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Now here is a psalmist want to express his devotion, consecration to God, and is saying that how can I do it? He says that I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 40, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of His people." And we go through that through the psalm, we understand that it's a life. He expresses His consecration through the life that He lived. So when you think about sacrifice, the Old Testament terms, it talks about death, right? The offerer brings the animal and it is put to death and offered on the altar, and that's the end of it. But here we are talking about a living sacrifice. So it's the life that lived, fully consecrating ourselves before God. So we'll look into that as well. As we go through these chapters, the prior chapters, we read about the love of God, right? Verse Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And also talks about nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the mercies of God is talking about it also includes the love of God, the love of Christ, the grace of God, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are justified by the grace of God. God has shown His grace towards us. And not only that, we have Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and there are other things that we can find as we go through those chapters, and these are some of the things that I'm just mentioning. One another thing is, conforming us to the image of His Son. We have looked at that David has referred to in our Bible study, this particular aspect of the work of God. Romans 8:29, 30 and 30, "For who He did foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he continues and he talks about not only saving us, and he justified us, and will be glorified. So this wonderful work of God all originated because of the mercy of God. And we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. And based on all these wonderful truths about the mercy of God, Apostle Paul called us to consecrate ourselves before God. Now let's look at what this consecration is all about. And as we look at this consecration, there are four elements of our being combined together that's involved in this consecration. First of all, it begins with a soul, right? So obviously it is addressing to the believers. It says, brethren, they are saved. So the soul is already consecrated. They are brethren. It's only applicable to those who are saved. Those who have put their trust in the finished work of Lord Jesus Christ are eligible to be part of this consecration. So, first of all, soul is consecrated, offered before God by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first step towards the consecration. And the second thing that Apostle Paul highlights here is the body. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So body is presented. Body is offered before God. And when you talk about body, it's not just the physical aspect of the body, not just the material aspect of our being, but the material as well. Our entire being, that includes our thinking, our reasoning, and everything that makes up our being, is involved in our consecration. And Romans 6:12 says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. So, when you talk about sin in the mortal body, it talks about the lust, the thinking, and what we do with our body. So, and also Romans 6:13, neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that we are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Similar expression, yield yourselves unto God. So yield your members, your body, your mortal body. And it was yielded to unrighteousness prior to our conversion. Now that we are saved, we are to yield ourselves unto God. So the body, offering ourselves, all aspects of our thinking and our reasoning, everything associated with this, yielded unto God. We see some of the features of this offering. We see it as a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing sacrifice. It's not one-time act of, one-time offering ourselves before God. Just like in the Old Testament, we see that the animal is brought, is killed, and offered and consumed upon the altar. And that's the end of it. But in contrast to that, our sacrifice is referred to as a living sacrifice. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It is the exercise that we carry out every day in our life, offering ourselves before God. And And also we get this idea about the offering from the Old Testament apart from, you know, that which is that the idea that the offering is just a one-time offering before God. There are verses which speaks about what is God's mind or idea about the sacrifice from an Old Testament perspective. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel says to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So it highlights what God really desires. No, God desires a obedient heart much better than a one-time offering of that animal sacrifice. So God looks at the heart, and David says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So it's not just your sacrifice, it's the condition of the heart. God, delights in a broken heart and a contrite heart much better than a sacrifice that is offered one time on the altar. And David says it again in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." The lifting up of his hands equates to the evening sacrifice. So it's not just the offering of the animal. God delighted in the heart of the offerer, the intention of it, the obedience, and the perfect devotion to God. That's what God intends here in this case as well when he says the living sacrifice. God looks at the condition of our heart and how we are dedicated to him, and our joy in bringing that sacrifice or offering our life before God. So that's a living sacrifice. Another feature is accept, holy and acceptable unto God. As we examine the Old Testament sacrifices, one thing that God highlights is the holiness. The priest who offered the sacrifice need to be holy, and the animal that is being offered must be without any defect. So, holiness, God mandates in the Old Testament sacrifices, and the same standard God brings before us into our own consecration, that in absolute holiness, we need to offer our bodies as spiritual sacrifices before God, the holiness without defect to meet this perfect standard of God. And in order for us to do that, it requires a great deal of effort from our part. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. No, he subjects himself. No, he takes total control of his body to keep himself holy and be an example to others, so that his life as an offering before God may be holy and acceptable before God. So it takes a lot of effort from our heart to keep ourselves holy and serve God. And also it says that it's a reasonable service. It's a priestly language. It's our priestly duty to perform before God. So our consecration of the body is a spiritual service. It's a logical offering. So this is what we can do when we look at the mercies of God. When we look at what God has done to us, it is a reasonable service. before God. It's the most logical thing that we can do before God when we contemplate upon the mercies of God. And the third thing, aspect of our consecration is the mind. So we started with the soul, then we looked at the body, then the mind. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind must be consecrated to God. How we think will become the driving force of our consecration. So our consecration will be directly linked to what we think. So if our thinking is closely associated with the thinking of this world, we may not be rightly consecrated before God. So the motivation of the renewed mind will actually place our body on the altar of God to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So when we think about this renewed mind, it brings us back to the altar of God. It keeps us into the close proximity of the altar of God so that we can continually be on that altar and be a sacrifice that will be pleasing to God. So it all happens if we are willing to be transformed from the thinking of this world and live in a renewed mind. So the first step is do not be conformed to this world, which I believe it refers to the present evil age. The world is under the dominion of sin and Satan. And when we think about the philosophy of this world, everything that is associated with the postmodern culture, and everything is being corrupted by the thinking of this world. And our minds are bombarded with a lot of information that are contrary to the revealed truths in the Word of God. We live in a culture that promotes things that supports the fallen nature of man. Man is not able to focus on the truths of God. So there are a lot of things in this world that stands between us and our consecration to God. So the first thing that we need to do is not to be conformed with the ideologies of this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. It's similar to transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ, the transfiguration is completely changed, and the idea here is that the world should know who you are. Now, when we look at us, they should see a different person. A transformed person, a person who is transformed according to the values of God, not conformed to the values of this world, but closely adhering to the values of God. And Philippians 2:5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the same mindset that Christ had, we need to implement in our spiritual life as well. And the fourth aspect of the consecration is the will. Consecrated to God in our will. The last portion says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not trying to prove the will of God. We know that the will of God is always perfect. It's always good. We are not trying to prove it, but we are trying to live that will in our own spiritual life. We are manifesting the will of God through our life, which is always perfect, which is always good. And we are we are showing to the world, you know, what the will of God concerning each one of our life. And displaying the will of God by holy living and sacrificing ourselves before God. And when we look at this particular aspects of our consecration, in contrast to what Apostle Paul revealed to us in chapter 1, we see the fallen condition of man, right? Chapter 1 explains to us the body, the fallen body, that is engaged in unrighteous activities, wickedness, fornication, maliciousness, murder, debates, all these things that comes out of that fallen body. Then we also read about the reprobate mind in first chapter. And also something about the will. Romans 1:21, because that they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God. No, their will is not aligned with the will of God. They knew God, but they are not willing to subject themselves to the will of God. So that's the fallen nature of man. That was our condition, but God has transformed our mind, transformed our will, and He enables us to consecrate our bodies, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but to please God. So, you know, from chapter 1, we see that man has fallen in his lower state. And when we come to chapter 8, we see that that same man is glorified, all because of the mercy of God. And all those fallen nature concerning our body, mind, and will need to be transformed so that we can fulfill the will of God. Probably we'll look at verse 3 a little bit and we'll conclude today. Verse 3, you know, it shows how we can practically apply the theme of consecration in our life. So first of all, it talks about verse 3. It says, every man who is saved by the mercy of God. Every man who, as we talk about, we have seen verse 1 and 2, have a desire to consecrate themselves before God. So verse 3 starts with that every man, referring to the man who is actually consecrated before God. And the second thing that we see is the mind. We are told about the mind. It says, know to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So we see, this is a test to see whether we are really transformed in our mind. A humble mind to understand the will of God. So humility is part of that mindset. So we should be prepared in our thinking to accept the will of God in our life. So we need to be separated from the thinking of the world, and we need to think in terms of the renewed mind with all humbleness. And the third thing is the measure of faith. Faith, I believe, is referring to the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So based on the revealed word of God, based on the measure of God, the faith or the word that God has given to us, so it aligns us with the will of God, right? God reveals His word, a will through the word, and we understand the will of God by looking into the word of God. So there's a connection between verse 2 and 3 in terms of how we can align ourselves with the will of God by the measure of faith, in other words, the measure of the word of God that God has given to us. And when we apply these tests, you know, it makes us fit to carry out the responsibilities in the following verses. So the two sections, I don't want to go into that. So I asked Bilson to make an illustration for us, and it's a wonderful illustration which showing, you know, how difficult it is for us to come out of the grasp of the system of this world. It's like a chain, right? We are we need to sever the chain and come out of its powerful influence, and we also need to focus on God and His and desire to fill the will of God. So the world is behind, right? And He's aiming towards to fulfill the will of God. So thank you, Bilson, for the wonderful illustration to highlight this important aspect of the consecration, which is separating ourselves from the influence of the world. And the last two sections, you know, as I said, I want to go into the details of it, but just to put together why the consecration is important. So when you have this consecration, our mindset, our body, and we are perfectly aligned in the will of God, you know, it's easy for us to put ourselves into the ministry of God, into the body of Christ. So the features of the body of Christ, there is plurality, diversity, unity, interconnectivity. So if we want to be, you know, put into this system, into the body of Christ, only a person or consecrated person can survive and fit and fulfill the duties. And the last section, the measure of faith, the manifestation of love, the motivation of hope, the three sections of the remaining chapter, and it talks about how we can exercise our spiritual gift and exhibit our love in service to others and enduring with patience and overcoming the evil with good concerning our association with the society. And if you look at the following chapters, chapter 13 is a continuation of the topic of love. Chapter 14 is a continuation of the topic of faith. And chapter 15 is a continuation of the topic of hope. So these are further elaborated in the following chapter. So we see it's all started with the consecration and how we can fulfill our responsibilities in the body of Christ. Not only that, as saints, but as subjects in the society, to the world, to the others. So let us this morning consecrate ourselves. Look at our soul, body, mind, and will. Consecrate ourselves to the service of God, so that we can minister in the body of Christ and we can exercise God-given responsibilities to the society, to the world around us. May His grace be glorified. Father, we thank You for this wonderful time that we had together to sit before Your word. Pray that the Spirit of God may continue to bring us closer to fulfilling His will in our life, that we may be consecrated in our life to serve You, Father, in the days to come. We ask in the most precious name of the Lord and Jesus Christ. Thank you.